So this is a dipping of the proverbial toe, if you will, into the infinite sea that is the divine-human relationship, and that is celebrated in the Christmas story that we just were so privileged to see and hear. The story of the Annunciation, which we celebrate today, usually on the fourth Sunday of Advent, though there is another day in March that is set aside for it as well, is the necessary introduction to the birth story. So you have to pretend like all that we've just seen happens after what I'm just going to say. This is not simply because of the obvious, the birds and the bees, you know, how we get to that place, but because without it, we're actually left with a one-sided understanding of Christmas. We're left with this amazing, astounding act of God in sending the Son. But without this story of the Annunciation, our gospel reading, we wouldn't have an icon, a window, if you will, to see through or to look at of what it means to respond, to welcome, to give assent in the most personal of ways by the one who was most intimately involved. Now, that last statement is meant as an irony, actually, because the story of the Annunciation is often understood, probably under the influence of its root meaning, which you can probably guess is the announcement, as something that God has determined to do and that will happen. The divine will is that Mary will get pregnant with the Son of God. Gabriel, please go tell Mary she's about to get pregnant. Of course, be nice to her. Do it in a nice way. Tell her that it's because she's special and all. But make sure that she gets the message. This is what's going to happen. The verb tenses in the story seem to lead us in this direction. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You will name him Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And in the main, this has been the Protestant understanding of the Annunciation in reaction to the medieval Catholic understanding, which we'll get to in a second. The Protestants, especially Calvinists, whose theological understanding shaped the work ethic, the communities of North America in the most dominant way, argued that God's will, God's sovereign will, could never be defied or stymied. What you have in effect in this story, they said, is a divine fiat. This is the way it will be. And so, the good news of the gospel becomes, on this view, God's unshakable commitment to send the Son of God and save us from our sins and our confusions. And there is something to be said for that. There is an aspect of this story, the Christmas story, that fits that description, but it's not the whole story. Unfortunately, this is the way that often plays out. Mary may be favored, but she's just a vessel, an incidental teenager, something necessary for a baby, a human baby, to be born. She doesn't even exercise the normal agency of sex with a man in order to get pregnant. She's simply a container. Now, if you're a woman, having grown up in the late 20th century, in the 21st century, in a climate of growing equality, in a time when the voice of women is gaining strength, this traditional Protestant view sounds, just to be a bit explicit, I know we've all had the cuteness surrounding us here in in a huge way, so this is a kind of a contrasting reflection, but just to be explicit, it feels so invasive, so much like a divine hashtag Me Too moment, if I can be that straightforward. Let me tell you how special you are, and then I'll impregnate you. Put your life at risk. You afraid? Don't worry, it's for the best. It'll work out. Now, thankfully, such a reading, which may strike those of us most concerned that these stories find a home in our contemporary culture, is not actually what the story says. If you were listening, you'll have noted those places where Mary is not passive. She's dialoguing with the angel because she's afraid. Because it doesn't make sense that she'll get pregnant outside of a normal relationship. And you'll have noted that incredible moment, incredible last sentence, when Mary says, "Here I am, your servant, let it be done to me according to your word." Eugene Peterson translates this as, "Yes, I can see it all now. I'm the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you say." And so from the very beginning, what the great tradition saw very clearly and powerfully was the agency exercised by Mary in this scene. This was a teenage girl saying yes to God with her total being. And so accolades abounded. In 430 at the Council of Ephesus, Mary was pronounced Theotokos, the Mother of God. And from that came the belief that Mary was without sin, and that she, when she went to heaven, she was crowned the Queen of Heaven. For those of you that grew up Catholic, you know all this theology. My wife has told me about how that worked out in her life, in her church. She grew up Catholic. Became an understanding that Mary never sinned. Of course, never had sex either. You know, the whole thing about Mary being ever virgin. I always wonder what Joseph had to say about that, but we won't go into that today. But it generally gave the Christian church a vision of female piety that was all about being submissive and chaste. Think nuns. And so even this great tradition version, which was developed in the first 1,000 years before the Reformation, can, from the perspective of our culture, seem twisted. It can feel like a different kind of assault, if I can put it that way. But you see, I think Luke gets the story, gets the balance right. God loves us so much that God has unshakably determined to be among us, to make a way for all of us, whatever we struggle with, whatever sins or confusions, whatever our world is going through. Unshakably determined. But equally, that determination is that never happened without our yes, without our assent. Because that's love's goal. That's always been love's goal. That's the whole point. God comes to Mary, God comes to us to make room for our total yes. There is a divine fiat in the text, but it is the fiat mihi, the Latin for "let it be to me." There isn't a divine hashtag me too, but a divine human synergy that is hashtag to me. In God's love, there is a persuasive and never a coercive agency or power. God's love comes toward us so that God's love can live in us and be born through us. That is the dignity and the calling which this story reveals. I invite you to part 2 tomorrow. Amen.